Good morning, everyone. Today's Bible reading is Genesis chapter 12. And we also have a little clipping of the Bible passage in the bulletin. So Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household to go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I'll bless you. I will make your name great, and you'll be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife, Sarai, his nephew, Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring, I'll give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there, he went on towards the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tents. From Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued towards Negev. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, "I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but will let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you." When Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that she was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. He treated Abram well for her sake, and Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, men servants and maid servants, and camels. But the Lord afflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife Sarai. So Pharaoh summoned Abram. "What have you done to me?" he said. "Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything they had.
Thank you, Raymond. Good morning, everyone. It's a wonderful passage of God's word we have this morning. Let's pray as we come to it. Our loving Heavenly Father, thank you that you have loved us and that you have set before us this passage of your word this morning. Please, Lord, as we open up this passage, speak to us with all the authority of the living God. May your Spirit move in our midst as we consider what your word has to say to us today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. They say that a journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step. And that's certainly the case in the situation of Abram's faith. Not only did he leave behind the idols of his ancestors, but he also took on the life of a pilgrim and a wanderer in this world. By faith, he put on his sandals and he walked out the door into the great unknown, trusting only in the promises of God. At the age of 75, no less, he left his country, his people, and his father's house to go to the land that the Lord had promised to show him. And based on God's word alone, he took that first step. Well, that requires courage, doesn't it? That requires faith. And I wonder if you were Abram's wife, if you were Sarai, and by the way, these names, Abram and Sarai, where do they come from? Well, these are the names before God changed their names to Abraham and Sarah. So this is Abram and Sarai. If you were Sarai, I wonder, would you put on your sandals too and follow Abram out the door? I tell you, her willingness to go with Abram is also a big step of faith, both in God and in her husband, Abram. So today's passage is all about faith. It's about Abram's faith and Sarai's faith too, but mostly it's about God's faith, or rather, should I say, God's faithfulness, his faithfulness. God cannot be other than who he is as our faithful God. Just like what the Apostle Paul once said to Timothy, if we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. I think that's a very helpful marker as we look at what is happening in our passage today. This is our God. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. In fact, it's God's faithfulness more than anything else that energizes our passage today. However, it is Abram's sandals where the rubber hits the road. This is where the trials of life intersect with the challenges of genuine faith. So put yourself in Abram's sandals this morning. It's the 20th century BC. It's as far before Christ as we are now living after Christ. It's the 20th century BC, and you're living in the city of Ur with your father Terah, your brothers Nahor and Haran, your nephew Lot, and your wife Sarai. This is the city of Ur today. You can go and visit it in Iraq. Now, the city of Ur was already 1,000 years old, more than 1,000 years old, even in Abram's day. It was also highly advanced culturally. And I'd like to show you, to give you a sort of sense of the kind of world that Abram lived in. Look at these artifacts that have been found in the tomb of Queen Pu'abi of Ur. We even know her name. These were made in about 2600 BC. That's 600 years before Abram was born. And what you're looking at here is called the Queen's Lyre. Isn't it beautiful? The bull's head in the front of it is of the sound box. It's covered with pure gold. The eyes are made of lapis lazuli and shell. And that's called the Queen's Lyre, found in her funerary collection. Another object of great beauty is called the Standard of Ur. It's basically a big box. The purpose is not known, but the main panels on either side are called War and Peace because of the scenes that are portrayed. What you're looking at here is called the War Panel. It's beautifully made, isn't it? It's 4,600 years old. It's 100 years older than the pyramids of Giza. And it's half a millennium older than Abram. The city of Ur also had a large irrigation systems that branched out from the River Euphrates. 16,000 square kilometres of land in the region were irrigated. The canals were lined with brick and sealed with tar, and the city was lived in right up until around 300 BC when the Euphrates changed its course, leaving the city of Ur high and dry. So this is where Abram lived, in one of the great cities of the world. But in 2004 BC, right around Abram's time, what was called the Third Dynasty of Ur collapsed. And the Third Dynasty of Ur was one of the high points in human civilization. Already back then, they had literature, they had science, they had mathematics, they had state-sponsored education, all happening in and around the city of Ur and Uruk in the ancient Sumerian civilization. And this was called the Third Dynasty of Ur. But right around Abram's time, it collapsed, and there was a major breakdown in society. In fact, the collapse of the Third Dynasty of Ur was a major turning point in world history. And it's certainly possible that this could have contributed to Terah's decision to leave Ur after the death of Abram's brother, which is recorded in Genesis chapter 11, verse 28. And it makes me wonder, could these events be also the trigger that led Abram to step out in faith and lay claim to the land that would one day become the nation of Israel? After all, God often uses the trials of life to get us walking by faith, doesn't he? When there are these upheavals that come, we are challenged to consider where we stand. So let's see what the Bible says. In Genesis chapter 11, verse 31, just before our passage today, we see how these events are affecting Abram's family. And we're told Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. And then, in chapter 12, verse 1, we come to our passage today, and what happens? God calls Abram, and this is where his journey really begins. And there is a sense of urgency here. God is saying, go now, and don't look back. So my second point today is called the gospel call. Verse 1, the Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you. This is the gospel call in Abram's life. God is calling this man to make haste and go to the land that I will show you. Go to the land of promise and go now. And it's rather similar, isn't it, to what we are called to do in response to the gospel of Christ. We're called to run to Jesus, to go to the cross, to bow before him, and to go quickly, to make haste, to go with all urgency, to answer the call. Go from your land, from your kinsfolk, from your father's house, to the land that I will show you. Now, the gospel call is costly. In fact, it's always costly if you take it seriously. It was a costly call for Abram. It's been a costly call for the saints of the past. It'll be a costly call for you as well if you take the gospel call seriously. Even if you're born into a Christian home, at some point you'll have to own your own faith, and that will mean making choices that you may not want to make about how you live and who you live for. For Abram, it meant that he would never see these people again. Only those who will come with him on the journey will share in his blessings. He must make a decision to leave his culture, leave his kinsfolk, leave his father's house, and go. It's a choice that many missionaries have made. The call of Christ comes upon them, and they decide to go to the land that God shows them to go to. And we too must be willing to make that costly choice to follow Jesus. Reminds me of an old hymn. The main lines of it go like this. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though no one join me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. It's just like Abram's faith here in verse 4. No turning back. No turning back. Abram's family were idol worshippers, but Abram will trust in the Lord. And so today we must trust and follow Jesus, whatever the cost, wherever he calls. Like Abram, we must put on our sandals of faith and go where he leads. No turning back. No turning back. But notice, however, that biblical faith is not blind faith. There is a way of thinking about the Christian faith that says you have to take a leap of faith, you know, just believe the unbelievable and jump and God will catch you. Well, I don't think that's biblical faith. Abram's faith was not blind, it was reasonable, based on the promises of God. And when God calls us to trust in him, he always gives us his promises. In fact, he always gives us himself so that we can decide, are we going to follow this God based on the promises that he has made to us? We can decide with our eyes open. And this is the basis of reasonable faith. So what is the basis of reasonable faith for Abram in our passage today? Well, it's the promises, isn't it? Verses 2 and 3, these incredible, strong promises, these very special promises to this man Abram, which is God's response to the rejection of him by those people who built the tower in Babel. People who want to make a name for themselves. God is going to give a name to Abram, and he's going to bless Abram with the very things that those people wanted to take. So he says, God says to Abram, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great. And isn't it amazing? We know Abram's name today, all around the world. People know that name. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. All peoples. This is about us. This is about the gospel coming to all nations and all peoples through the promises that God made to this man 2,000 years before the birth of Christ. Friends, it's impossible to understate the importance of these promises. This is one of the most important passages in the whole Bible. If God hadn't made these promises to Abram, none of us could be saved today. Why not? Well, it's because by these promises, God bound himself to the life of his people, and God cannot deny himself. As the faithful God, he must now act to reverse the curse of sin and death for all who trust in him. And that's what he's been doing all this time. Think about the big picture of things. Genesis chapter 1, God made everything good. Then our first parents sinned against him by disobeying his word and breaking the covenant of life that he'd made with them. By Genesis chapter 3, we'd made everything bad. So the misery of sin and death and the curse of God's judgment fell upon us. And this creates the problem of what we call total depravity. Total depravity means that we are all wrong in all things all the time. And it doesn't mean that we're as bad as the devil. Doesn't mean that we're as bad as we could possibly be, but it does mean that everything within us has been shattered and ruined by sin. Our minds, our bodies, our emotions, our thoughts are fractured and broken and not in the original form of the image of God that we were created. And that needs to be reformed in Christ so that we can think and act and behave as God wants us to do. Total depravity means that everything's been ruined and subjected to death and God's judgment. Now, there are people who find this to be a most hateful and unpleasant doctrine. What do you mean? If we're totally ruined, then how can we save ourselves? Well, that's the whole point. We cannot. Call it what you like. The problem of sin means that we are helpless and hopeless before this righteous and holy God unless God himself intervenes to save us. And that is what God is doing right here in this passage today. That's why this passage is so important for our understanding of the Christian faith, because what God is doing here, he does for us. He is intervening by grace in the life of this man and his family. Now, Abram is just here. He's a grey-haired, wrinkly, childless, 75-year-old man. He's Abram. Abram means exalted father. He's got no kids. Kind of ironic, isn't it? Later, if you look in your Bible, you've got your Bible, and later on what happens is Genesis chapter 17, God says, no longer will you be called Abram, your name will be Abraham. From Abram to Abraham, father of a multitude. And Sarai will be called Sarah. She's a princess. Isn't it amazing how God can make the impossible possible? Abram believed God. He put on his sandals. He walked out the door and he went to go and see the land that God had promised to show him. God didn't promise to give him the land at this stage, but only to show it to him. And that was enough for Abram. He wanted to see. What is it that God wants to show me? So my third point today is called First Steps. Not hard to see why. Abram begins to walk. I'm looking at verse 4. So Abram left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they'd accumulated and the people they'd acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. And they arrived there. Having taken his first steps of faith, Abram arrived in Canaan. This is the land that God had promised to show him. But you know, when he got there, there was a problem. What was the problem? Well, the land was already occupied. It's like going to a hotel or a motel and you're saying, I want a room for the night. Well, sorry, but it's full. There's no room here. It's already occupied. I think this must have come as a bit of a shock to Abram. After all, he'd brought his whole family along with him, his possessions, his flocks, his herds, his servants, his wife, his nephew. Now, where are they supposed to live? Verse 6, Abram travelled through the land as far as the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. So here's Abram standing in his sandals wondering what to do. Lord, is this what you brought me to see? A land full of idols, like the land I left behind. I don't understand. And sometimes we can find ourselves going in circles or even at a standstill in life. And that can be scary. We're wondering, what does God want me to do now? And it can test our faith when we find ourselves in that kind of a place, when there seems to be no way forward and no way back. And I'm sure Abram must have been wondering at this time, Lord, what do I do now? Do I go back to Haran now that you've shown me this place? Am I in the right place? Can I still trust you? And if you've been in that place of uncertainty, it's not a happy place to be. But God is with Abram. He hasn't left him. Yes, Abram, you can trust me. I'm the Lord. I can make a way where there is no way. I can make the impossible possible. So in verse 7, with Abram now standing in the land, God makes one more promise. And for Abram and Sarai in their childlessness, this has to be the greatest promise of all. For them. But also for us. Verse 7, what does it say? Can you see? The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. To you, childless man and woman, I give you this promise. You're going to have a child. To your offspring I will give this land. So God's plan is for Abram to have a son who will inherit the promises. Wow. And so Abram built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Now, this is why the Bible speaks about the promised land. This is it. This is the verse where the promise is made. This is why we put our faith in Jesus today, because he is the child of God's promise to Abram. He is Abram's offspring. And he is our King, our Saviour, and our God. Jesus said to his disciples, "In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you." And again he said, "I am the way, the life, and the truth. No one comes to the Father except through me." So those who have faith today are blessed, along with Abraham, because we all are looking to his offspring for our salvation. Abraham's God, or Abram's God, is our God. Abram's hope is our hope. Abram's future is our future too, because Jesus is Abram's offspring, the one in whom is found all the riches of God's mercy and God's grace. Of course, there is a sense in which we are to look, first of all, to Isaac and to Jacob as Abram's offspring. That's absolutely true. From Abram to Isaac to Jacob to the formation of Israel as a nation. It's right to trace the story right through the Old Testament, but you'll still come back to Jesus, won't you? Even then, you'll come back to Jesus as the true Israelite who fulfills God's promise to Abram in our passage today. The Apostle Paul makes this very clear. He says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, and I want you to notice this. He says, "The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed." That's the word offspring. "The scripture does not say, and to seeds," meaning many people, "but and to your seed," meaning one person, who is Christ. So that's the way Paul reads this passage. Jesus is Abram's offspring, singular. And Abram believed God, and God credited it to him as righteousness. That's what God is going to do as Abram believes in God's promises. God's promises are sure and satisfying because God is the promise-keeping God. Abram's faith is refreshed, and now his sandals will carry him through the land. He does a bit of a tour, actually, from one place to another. He goes through the land that will one day become the inheritance of his offspring, the land of Israel, and ultimately the land of the new creation, which we are still looking forward to today, a promise that will bring us through faith into the new creation, where God is Lord of lords and King of kings, and we will live with him forever. Notice too that wherever Abram goes, wherever he pitches his tent, he also makes provision to worship God by building altars and calling on his name. So we see Abram's faith developing as the journey goes on. And for the rest of his life on this earth, Abram will live in a tent with no permanent dwelling. And in a sense, isn't that the life of every true believer? We are pilgrims on a journey, and this world is not our home. We need to be careful that we don't become too settled in our possessions or our family or any of the things that we want to hold on to in this world. We are pilgrims on a journey, and we need to know where our destination is. But in the last part of our passage, coming now to verses 10 to 20, we see the frailty of Abram, because despite the promises that God has made to this man, he will actually fail badly when his faith comes under fire. Abram is going to fail. He's faithful one moment and flawed the next. And if the truth be known, so are we. We have our high moments and then we have our low moments. But thanks be to God, let me remind you again, even if we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. So my fourth and final point today is called Our Faithful God. Let's see how God is faithful, even if Abram is not. What happens is there is a famine in the land. Look at verse 10. "Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe." Now, on the surface, this sounds totally reasonable, doesn't it? I mean, what's he supposed to do? He's got to find food for the family, right? When you think about all that God has just promised Abram, you have to wonder, don't you, whether this is really a journey of faith to go to Egypt or a journey of fear. What's his motive in going to Egypt? He's afraid of being hungry. Let's read on into verse 11. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, "I know that you are a beautiful woman. I know what a beautiful woman you are. Oh, thank you, darling. You're so sweet." What woman doesn't like to be told that she's beautiful? No, darling, that's not quite what I meant. I mean this. When the Egyptians see you, they'll say, "This is his wife," and they'll kill me and let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I'll be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you. Oh, it's like giving the flowers and taking them back again, isn't it? It's just dodgy. Say you are my sister and let yourself be married to another man. Abram's bad behaviour shows that he isn't quite the gentleman that you might have hoped. What is he so afraid of that he should choose this path now? Is he blaming Sarai for their childlessness? Let her go, maybe I can get another wife. He's just thinking of his own skin, isn't he? Abram, the man of faith, could be a real swine when his faith gave way to fear. He's just looking out for himself. In fact, the more that Sarai was in danger, the better Abram did. His lot improved while she was being carted off. He gained flocks, he gained herds in abundance, and servants too. While his wife was being carried away into Pharaoh's harem, he doesn't seem to care what's going to happen. Well, he should have cared a whole lot more, shouldn't he? That's for sure. But Abram lost sight of the Lord. He shows no real signs of repentance either. In fear, he had assumed the worst about the Egyptians and what they would do, even though there was no real evidence to support his assumptions. He was fearing the what might be's rather than what is. And he was even prepared to sacrifice his marriage to save his own skin and have a comfortable life in Egypt. Poor Sarai. Poor Sarai. Abram didn't deserve her as a wife, did he? He certainly didn't deserve the promises of God that God had given him in our passage today. I think that should be clear by now. He doesn't deserve what God is giving. When Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that Sarai was a very beautiful woman. She was a real eyeful. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. Well, that much proved to be true. And Pharaoh treated Abram well for her sake. And Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, men servants, maid servants, and camels. See how flawed Abram's faith is? How real the temptations of this world can be. Abram's been drawn away. But this is only the beginning of God's work in Abram's life. This man is still very much a work in progress. He's still Abram. And despite his flaws, he's still the man of God's choosing, which I find personally strangely encouraging, because if God can choose someone like Abram, then he can choose anyone. He can even choose someone like me to do his good work in the world. By the way, when Abram told Sarai to say, "You are my sister," well, obviously that was a deception, but it was also half true. Okay, you may not realise, but Sarai was Abram's half-sister. Same father, different mum. I guess that shows how the complexity of human life and sin and grace, and how God's love is greater than all human sinfulness. But now the Lord is about to bring Abram back from the brink of apostasy by exposing his sins in public. This is the learning the hard way approach to things. So far, Abram's been enjoying the good life in Egypt at the expense of his wife Sarai. but no more. God is going to put a stop to this situation in a most unexpected way, for now his divine pleasure will fall upon the household of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So in verse 17, the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife, Sarai. So Pharaoh summoned Abram. Pharaoh can see God is working in this. He can see that there is something of a spiritual dimension to what's happening. He says, "What have you done to me? Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say to me she is my sister so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her. Go." Now, by God's grace, this is the second time in our passage today that Abram's been told to go. When was the first time? Right at the beginning, wasn't it? It was God said, "Go, leave, and I will show you the land." God told Abram to go. That was the first time. And Abram left willingly by faith. Now, this is the second time he's being told to go. This time he's been driven out by Pharaoh's rebuke. And thank goodness that he is, by the way, because I think Abram's faith would have perished in Egypt. So once he's being told to go by God and he goes, the second time he's being told by Pharaoh to go. He's got no choice. So off he goes. And God sometimes in his grace will treat us that way too. Verse 20, then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. Now that's grace, isn't it? Pharaoh's restraint is quite exemplary in this passage. But you know who's really glorified in all of this? God is, right? It's God who gets the glory here for all that's happening. The outcome, the redemption, the forgiveness of sin, the redeeming of Abram and the saving of Sarai. And through it all, we see that God is working to achieve his saving purposes in the lives of these people. And not only for Abram and Sarai, but for us today as well, as we reflect on the brokenness of our lives too. For if we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. And that's where I want to leave things this morning. Because like Abram, our faith is not always perfect. And we can go down paths that seem to lead us a long way from the cross. We need to repent. Sometimes in his grace, God, as it were, disciplines us in his love to call us to that point. Like Abram, we're still works in progress too, in God's mighty hand. He is the potter, we're the clay. He's going to work out those hard and rocky, stony bits, and he's going to reform us into something beautiful. He's doing that now. And we know how it is, isn't it? Sometimes you can think, oh, everything's going well in my relationship with the Lord, in my ministry at church, and in my work, and life is good. And then the next minute, whoa, you take a cropper. We fail God, we fail one another, we fail ourselves in the most spectacular of ways. We say, am I still a Christian? Am I really following the Lord? Where am I in this? Welcome to the Christian life. As I like to say, we all walk with a limp. But that doesn't mean that we should take off our sandals. We need to keep on walking with Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. With Abram, we need to learn the obedience of faith. We need to realize how easy it can be to wander from the Lord by trusting in our own wisdom instead of God's word. We need to come back and follow our guide and our God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, I hope you will be encouraged to see how the Bible never hides the failings of God's saints. I mean, it's pretty embarrassing, I suppose, if Abram had to confess publicly to what he'd done. But his story is here in the open for us to learn from. through it all, as I say, we see the faithfulness of God, and that's why we want to praise him today, because ultimately the story of salvation is not about us, it's about him and his glory and his greatness as the one who redeems people like us. The wonderful truth of the gospel is that there is a Saviour who can rescue us today from sin and death. Whatever you've done, wherever you've been, it doesn't matter. If you come to Jesus, he can wash those sins away. He can clothe you in the righteousness of Christ. The penalty can be put on Christ so that you can live forever with God. Isn't that a wonderful hope to have? So never think that you're too old to be useful to God or too young. You're 75, your life is just beginning. The journey's just begun. You're 8 or 9 or 10 years old, doesn't matter. What a wonderful journey you've got ahead of you. Put on those sandals and keep walking. Follow Jesus. Abram was 75 years old when God called him, and he believed God, he acted on the promises, he obeyed the command, and God would go to credit it to him as righteousness. And that's what you can do today as well, if you're willing. Remember the words of that song, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. Though no one join me, still I will follow, no turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back, no turning back. Be encouraged, the Lord is faithful, even when we fail. And isn't it good to know that God chooses the unlikeliest of heroes, people like Abram and Sarai, who were both far from perfect, and yet they were loved by God. Meanwhile, I say, just keep walking, one step at a time. Keep walking by faith, keep those sandals on. For God is a God of faithfulness. And even if we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, thank you for making these wonderful and strong promises to Abram. Thank you that you have been so very kind to him and so very kind to us. For you are a God who loves to choose the foolish things of the world and to use them for your own glory, to confound the wise, the powerful, the arrogant and the ungodly. So you chose Abram to be the father of salvation. The foreshadowing of the gospel of Christ. Lord, we run to you today. We claim the promises that you set before us, and we willingly put on our sandals to walk with you. Help us to do that and to keep on doing it. In Jesus' name, amen.